Turn with me in your Bibles, please, for our first reading to Matthew chapter 1. Chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired Word of God. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and the scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, In Bethlehem of Judea. For thus it is written by the prophet, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently, what time the star appeared. And he sent to Bethlehem and said, Go and search diligently for the young child. And when ye have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also. When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise and take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night, and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Out of Egypt have I called my son. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem, and in all the coasts thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, In Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentation and weeping, and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and would not be comforted, because they are not. But when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeareth in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, Arise, and take the young child and his mother, and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead which sought the young child's life. And he arose, and took the young child and his mother, and came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus did reign in Judea in the room of his father Herod, he was afraid to go thither. Notwithstanding, being warned of God in a dream, he turned aside into the parts of Galilee, and he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. All right, so in this second chapter I have as the first section, verses 1 through 8, who were these men that came from the east? Where did they come from? Well, we believe they were from the Medo-Persian Empire. And we believe that they are called Magi in the in the original. It says wise men, magi, from the same root where we get magician. They were the practicers of the soothsaying arts in their home country. They were advisors to the king. They were also the men who had a hand in crowning, in coronations, back in their home country of Medo-Persia. How did they know about Christ? Well, there's a lot of conjecture there. But I think probably the best conjecture of all, and again, when it's conjecture, it's things we're not dogmatic on, but seem to make sense, that from the days of Daniel, there was a faithful set of Jews that were first in Babylon and then in Medo-Persia that witnessed. We know for sure that Daniel was very popular in the court of Darius. And then there was King Cyrus after him. And King Cyrus did what? Well, he sent the captives back to rebuild. He considered himself the anointed of God. In fact, the term Cyrus means anointed. And so we have then perhaps a faithful remnant of Jews that continued to keep alive the thought, the prophecies of Messiah. And so when this star appeared, perhaps they knew of the prophecy, Balaam's prophecy, right? The star that will arise out of Jacob's house and the scepter that shall come out of Israel in Numbers chapter 22 and 3. Also perhaps Daniel's word himself was kept alive through a faithful remnant that stayed back in Babylon and Media, perhaps. These seem to be the best conjectures as to how these men knew to look for the star and to know what time to come and to seek after the king that was to be born in, the king which was to be born to the Jews. So they come into town. Now Josephus tells us that when they came into town, listen, it wasn't three of them. There was a whole bunch of these guys that came into town. They came with camels. They came with wagons. They came laden with gifts. They came as you might consider, someone from the ancient Near East coming in an official embassage to greet the glad tidings of a newborn king in another land. And so they came with many gifts, with many camels. And when they came into town, it says that Herod was put to fright, and also all that were in Jerusalem as well. They came into town with a show of great pomp, even with a show of strength, if you will, such that everyone was put to fear. So the Magi, that's who they are. Herod is very nervous, but notice what Herod does. He goes to them and he inquires of his prophets as to where the newborn king should be born, that he might direct the Magi. Now here's something very interesting and one of the most important uses that we can take from Matthew chapter 2. Herod, when asked a question, we've come seeking the Jews, we've seen his seeking the king of the Jews, we've seen his star in the east. Where should we go that we may worship him? What does Herod do? He inquires of his prophets, of his biblicists, of his Bible men in those days. And where do they go? Well, they go to Micah chapter 5, verses 2 and following. It is interesting, isn't it, that Herod would go to Micah 5, 2 to find out where Messiah is born, and then just a short while later, seek to kill him. It is a very, very, what we would call a schizophrenic use of the scriptures. It wasn't schizophrenic at all. Herod was being perfectly consistent. He was not a lover of God at all. And so he picked and chose what he wanted from the scriptures as long as it suited his fancy, as long as it suited his purpose. But to bow to the scriptures, he would not. There are countless folk today and in the history of redemption that use the scriptures in exactly that way. Picking and choosing in order to find out what they're looking for, what they want to hear, but not hearing what God says. Brothers and sisters, Herod is a fine example of that terrible mindset of rebellion against God's word and using it only for selfish purposes. All right, so Herod is out for Herod, and he will not have his kingdom given to another regardless of any prophecy. And this is what happens when we put our preferences and our comforts against the word of God. We see him as a fool to pursue his own ends in the face of such an event. But every time we choose our comfort, our pleasure, or our desire, when even it opposes God's word, his clear direction, we do the same. Our desires are powerful things, and our wills are often adamant, and we often blind ourselves to the truth. All right, note finally his deceit. Notice that they were not fooled. The Magi did not go back to Herod. We often try to manipulate by feigned behavior those around us in order to get our way, and this is unbecoming of Christian comportment. All right, so thus far, verses 1 through 8, except for one more thing. In about a week or so, or maybe even tomorrow, there's a church in town here in Wiley that will have their thing up on their lawn, because it's that season. And they'll show an angel overhead and Mary and Joseph, and they'll scatter some hay on the ground and they'll put a little manger there. You know what a manger is, right? A manger is a feeding trough. It's a trough that you put straw in that the animals can come and graze from. So they'll put a manger there and they'll put a little baby in that manger. They'll have straw strewn on the ground. They'll have an angel overhead. They'll have Mary and Joseph in that manger, they'll have shepherds attending, and then they'll have three gorgeously dressed men in that manger. I hope you heard here in Matthew chapter 2 that we're no longer in a manger by the time the king showed up, that we're in a house, that he's no longer a baby, he's called a young child, very, very clearly, very specifically, in this portion of the narrative of Christ's life. That when you hear that old hymn that says, "We three kings of Orient are," remember that there's nothing true there. That's just a fable that somebody's made up. And the difficulty for me with that particular song is that the first time I learned that that was so is when a Jehovah's Witness knocked on my door and we started talking about Christmas some 30 years ago. And he said to me, "You know that there weren't three of them." Well, no, I didn't. Not until then. Praise God that even through that unbeliever, my thinking was piqued to start looking into things a little bit more closely. Right? So when we hear "we three kings of Orient are," if it starts out a lie, where's it going after that? It's just things that people have made up. And so when we see those things that are built up on people's lawns or church lawns in these days, you can't do it, I guess, anymore on public property. They'll sue you for that. Of course, that's all the wrong reasons. But when you see those kings, three of them, with the shepherds in the same manger, just remember, that's not the way it happened. That's not what the Bible teaches. But that's okay, because when you're heading full speed ahead with superstition, the truth rarely gets in your way, does it? All right, so the next section then, we begin in verse 9. It is significant that Matthew shows here that while the Hebrew king refused Christ and saw him as a threat, the Magi worshipped him. He is the Christ of Old Testament prophecy, as we saw in Micah 5:2, but he's also the Messiah for all nations. So gold and frankincense and myrrh are royal gifts, and that's why they offer him those three things. That doesn't mean that there's three of them. It just means that as a company, they brought him those three gifts. All right, so then in verse 13, we see the Lord's care for his son, and by way of extension, for us as well. We need not fear the machinations of men who can kill us as the extent of what they can do. The Lord will protect us. And so in calling the child and Joseph and Mary out of where they were there to go to Egypt, the Lord fulfills the prophecy of Hosea chapter 11 and verse 1, and Matthew quotes from that here. And if you remember, just a few weeks ago in our reading of Hosea, we said that this prophecy that Hosea uttered, although it doesn't seem like a prophecy at the time it's uttered, when it comes to pass here in Matthew chapter 2, we see that our Lord Jesus Christ took to himself the same kinds of infirmities that we have. That is, we can be a persecuted people in this world. So Christ himself, even at his youngest and most vulnerable point in his life, fled from persecution as well. All right, so then we move on to verse 16. Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth. And this is when we have this other prophecy out of Jeremiah chapter 40, the weeping of Rachel, weeping for her children. Now, again, this is obviously prophetic language. And one other thing is we wouldn't expect this to be a prophecy as we read it, right, in Jeremiah chapter 40. But it is fulfilled once again here in the life of Christ. And so Rachel then is put as that great mother in Israel, that true wife of Jacob, weeping for her children, because it was not Gentile children that Herod was after. It was Jewish children. And so Herod, who was indeed a Jewish king, although he had some Syrian influence, he was the king of the Jews. When it came to his own kingdom, we find out that he proved to be a very wicked king, slaying all would-be rivals and working against the promises of God that he had had his own Bible scholars look up for him, right? All right, so then we move on, once again, verses 19 through the end of the chapter. When Herod was dead, the angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt. And so we see then Joseph and Mary and the baby, or the young child, Jesus, coming back from Egypt. And he is called a Nazarene. They settle up in the north country in the region of Galilee in Nazareth. And this is a difficult prophecy because the Old Testament nowhere says specifically he shall be called a Nazarene. But the Hebrew word netzer means shoot, branch, if you will. And there are many times when he is called the branch. So most scholars would understand this being that he is from Nazarene, which was a small backwater kind of place. And so that he would be understood as being someone that could not have any standing at all. He's just a sprig. He's just a shoot. He's just a twig. He's not a trunk. He's not a stalk. He's not anything from which one could build. He's just a shoot. He comes from a backwater place. He cannot be respected. He must be despised. And so it is in this sense then that we see Jesus as the Nazarene, the Netzer of the Old Testament. All right, thus ends the reading of Matthew chapter 2. Let's stand.